Matthew chapter 12. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Go to the next. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. You can speak against Jesus, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. My husband said a few weeks ago, you know, we need to preach on the Holy Ghost. And I said, let me. Big mistake. I said, I'll do it, honey. And then I started to prepare and I started to think about the power of the Holy Spirit. I started to think about who the Holy Spirit was. The third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Victoria touched on it last week when she said he was there in the beginning. If you look for the Holy Spirit, you open the Word of God, he's all over the place. But if you don't know the Holy Spirit, you might miss him. You might miss him for your entire life. You might miss him in your walk. You might miss him in your salvation. You might miss the Holy Spirit. And I read that and I said, Lord, that's too big for any human to teach on the Holy Spirit. It's too much. It's too much of a burden. I can mess it up. I can fail you. I can sin against you by not speaking correctly. And he quickened my heart and he said, open your mouth. Open your mouth and I'll speak through you. I will do the work. And then Ray prayed downstairs. He didn't know that I was bouncing up and down on the inside, fearfully shaking knees about this task of being able to speak about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you speak against me, you'll be forgiven. You just say, I'm sorry, and I'll forgive you. But he who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, not today, not then, and not for generations, not forever. You won't be forgiven for that, to speak against the Holy Spirit. Does the church speak against the Holy Spirit today? The church at large, you better believe it does. The church at large, and I'm saying all denominations, all gatherings of people that they call church, do they speak against the Holy Spirit? You better believe they do. They speak against him, and I've got shaky knees and a weak heart and weak arms today thinking, God, I'm not up for this task. I'm just a human being. He said, you're filled with my Holy Spirit. You are capable. But I got to tell you, Ray prayed downstairs. He said, I can't even remember the prayer, but instantly I felt, you said, let the words that come out of her mouth be of you, God. And I thought that was such confirmation for me that the Spirit of God is going to just flow. All we have to do is be willing to allow him to flow. There was a little boy and he had a kite and he flew that kite and he was so excited. That kite went way above the clouds and a man was watching him and he's just standing there holding the string. Couldn't see the kite anymore. The man said to the little boy, well, how do you know it's there? He said, I feel it. He said, I feel it. How do we know the Holy Ghost is in us? We know. We feel him. We know our lives have changed. The teaching downstairs, you missed it. But our lives have changed because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you, if we want to know about the Holy Spirit, where would we go? Come on, shout it out. This is home. This is family. What? Where in the Word, most likely? Come on. Acts. Yes, we could go to the book of Acts, right? Because that was his swan song. That was his big debut on the world. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, right? That's where we would go. So let's start there. Bring up Acts chapter 1. Task is too big. I'm going to need another stand. Okay, I want you to read Acts and then all four Gospels, and I'll get back to you. I wasn't kidding. Go ahead. Acts chapter 1. The former account I made. Put it in the NIV, please. Remember who's preaching. Former account in my former book, that's what I wanted to see, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Let's read that part together. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Go back up to one. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Who's speaking to us here? Luke. Yeah, if you know it, shout it out. I don't have a problem. They record it and they can edit it out if they want to. In my former book, Theophilus, Luke writes, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Hold on. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to say and do. Remember? Go back. Because we have to pull stuff out of this section. Go back to one. In my former book, what's the former book? The book of Luke. In my former book, the book of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. We'll get to that in a minute. Until the day he was taken up to heaven. Stop. Theophilus, in my former book, the book of Luke, which is where we're going to go next, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up. We got that far? Then what are we telling them? We're telling them, Luke is saying, Luke, the doctor, we'll read the beginning of Luke and we'll understand that this man sat down to make a careful account of all that had happened. And that's what he says in the book of Luke. He said, I wanted to clear the road and make sure that there was a careful account of everything written, right? He starts with the birth of Jesus. Actually, he starts with John the Baptist. But until the day he was taken up, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. So did he give instructions prior to what? Prior to his death? Hold on. Okay. Until the day he was taken up to heaven after. He was taken up to heaven after he had given instructions. So the instructions came when? Before. Okay. After he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Who are apostles? What is an apostle? One who is sent. That's what an apostle is, one who is sent. So before he died, before the resurrection, before the ascension, he had been giving these men instruction. You with me so far? And Luke is telling us, he's going to tell us something really exciting here, and we wanted to look here to see what we could find out about the Holy Spirit. And we know that in the next chapter, the sky splits open, the Holy Spirit falls on all of the apostles, disciples, and whoever else was in the room. We know that's going to happen, but we want to get the history behind it. So often, many churches just rip that little section out right there, chapter 2. They rip it out because it's scary. They're talking about the Holy Spirit. They are fearful. Well, that's otherworldly. That's supernatural. Is there anything that we should not know that's in this word? Anything that we should not experience that God has called us to have? Jesus, before he was taken up, according to Luke, before he was taken up, he gave instructions to his apostles. And then what happened? Until the day he was taken up, he gave that after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Keep going. After his suffering, what's his suffering? The cross. After his suffering, he showed himself. So what happened there? After the suffering, he showed himself. What happened right there? Crucifixion, right? After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now that's just 10 lines of scripture. Luke, let me tell you something. Before this happens, before these things come about that are happening now, that had happened in the upper room, the day of Pentecost, Luke is retelling the story. We skip all the details, get to chapter 2, and call it crazy, call it of the world, call it of that time. Before he died, before he suffered, before he resurrected, he gave them instruction, his apostles. And then afterwards, he showed them. He rose again. He gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Keep going. On one occasion, while he was eating at Burger King with them, while he was eating. So this was a dinner party. On one occasion, during a dinner party, he gave them this command. Wait a minute. Luke, you're telling me that you wrote this down. You wrote in your former book and you told everything that was going to happen. You talked about Jesus and all that he began to do. That's what you just got done telling me, Luke. You told me that. And you said, and this happened, that he gave these instructions before the crucifixion. Everybody awake? You get tired, just jump up and go ahead and walk. I don't care. He told them, he said, on one occasion, at one dinner party. Now, was this before or after? No, he said, on one occasion, he gave them instruction. He said to his disciples, remember, he told them, I gave them careful instruction during this time. And then he gave them convincing proofs that he was still alive, that he had been born again, or not born again, that he had been resurrected. We get to be born again. He was resurrected. And it said, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, so this was prior to crucifixion and resurrection. One occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. Who was he eating with? His apostles. Let's go look at Luke. Stay and wait in Jerusalem but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. He had been talking about the Holy Ghost. Jesus had been telling them. Look in Luke chapter 1. Is that what I told you? Luke chapter 3. Sorry about that. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of that place, and Trachonitis, whatever, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, Texas, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Go back. Did you catch all of that? In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. So Luke is telling us this happened at this time. Why does Luke have to put all of that detail in there? I love the book of Luke for the detail. Women love detail. They get ready for a wedding or something. Top to bottom. Look, my nails are black. Everything together. Women love detail. The book of Luke is filled with detail. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and he talks even about the political scene and he talks about the religious scene. He said, go to the next page. When Anna and Caiaphas were priests. So he gave us that much detail. If I told you about Lee Harvey Oswald, and I said, during the time of Lee Harvey Oswald and a woman named Norma Jean Mortensen, what would you conclude? Come on, anybody that knows that. Lee Harvey Oswald, come on. Kennedy's assassination. I gave you something that you can refer to. You can go back and look for that. Who was Norma Jean Mortensen? Come on, Russ knows. You know, Marilyn Monroe, that was her real name. Those three names that I told you, and probably a dozen more, if you researched any one of those names, you would get to the killing of Kennedy, right? You'd have something researchable, and that's Luke. Luke gives us a whole history where we can get the timeline, where we can determine what's going on here, and when did it happen, and how did it happen, and he gives careful instruction. That's what he says at the beginning of Luke. He said, I'm going to take my time. I'm going to research this thing carefully. He goes out and he does interviews. He talks to possibly to Mary. He talks to the other apostles, of course. He would talk to them. Luke went out and he said, I want to give you a careful accounting of this. Now we have four gospels. What are they? Those are the gospels. Why are they called gospels? Good news. They're called gospels, good news. Why are they called the gospels? Come on, Margaret, tell them. Why are they called the gospels? Because they share the good news of Christ. They give you the answer from death to life. They give you the answer. They have the road to salvation, right? They tell you right from the beginning. Let's look at the beginning of, what did I give you there? Let's go to the beginning of Luke. That's the one we're going to study today. Go to Luke chapter 1, and I'm sorry if I didn't put it on the list, but I told you. In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the beginning of Mark. Not on purpose, but it serves a good purpose anyway. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Talking about who? Jesus. Yeah. Shout it out when you know it. Just as they were handed down to us by those who were eyewitnesses. So did he do interviews? Certainly, certainly. He talked to those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated, thank you, doctor, scholar, writer, author, Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So he went all the way back to find out about Elizabeth and about John the Baptist. And they all share those similar stories. The Gospels do. Three of them are called Synoptic Gospels. They are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're synoptic, meaning sin, meaning S-Y-N, meaning same, optic, meaning seeing. So they're same seeing. They share a lot of the same events. And what it does is it fosters a deeper understanding. The Spirit of God gave inspiration to each of these men as they wrote these books. And they give them all in a different slant with a different, you know, a different expression. But it's all the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that led each one of them to talk about all of the events that have happened and to share that with us for one reason, for them to come to Christ and for us. For us 2,000 some odd years later, for us to grasp how deep and how wide and how full the love of God is. So each of the Gospels start with a mention of Christ, and then they go right into chapter 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. They go right on to John the Baptist. Go to chapter 3 again. And as I said, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor, go right on down to, as it is written, verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. That's Isaiah 40. Throw that up there just for a second, just for proof. Isaiah 40? Is it not on the list? Yeah, it's right in the first four. Start with a voice of one calling in the desert. Did I not give it to you? Yeah, 43. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Does that ring a bell to who we're talking about? Go back to the book of Luke, back to chapter 3. Okay, that first section right there, you can cross that off, the first little section of scriptures, okay? These guys do an amazing job back there trying to keep up with Pastor Sam and I, and, you know, when we just throw them from one end to the other. This is talking about John the Baptist in the 15th year. Go on down to verse 4. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall be made straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized of him. So, we're talking about John the Baptist. He's out in the desert, and we just found out who John the Baptist was. It was prophesied about John the Baptist in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Remember, we just saw that, that he would be the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. He wore camel skin, and he ate locust and honey. When my husband told you last week, when he had to go to Africa, they made him eat locust too. Never, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about. I just thought I'd throw it in there. So this is the John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, actually. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus, she was told by the Holy Spirit to go to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when she walked in the door, the baby that was in Elizabeth, by the way, his birth, miraculous too, because she was barren. Elizabeth was barren, and yet she was with a child at an old age. And her husband, Zechariah, laughed about it, so he got shut down like that. He wasn't allowed to speak anymore until the baby was born. That was a good thing. Anyway, so when she walked into the room, and when Mary walked into the room, Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and the babe within her, John the Baptist, leapt in her womb, because he recognized the woman who carried Jesus Christ, his Savior. He knew that even within the womb. Scripture tells us that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost even before he was born. He wasn't allowed to have any wine or cut his hair or anything else, so he was a sight. But anyhow, he was out in the desert, and he's preaching the gospel because he said, he declared about himself, this is one who cries out in the wilderness, make straight your way, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. This was what he did. This was his job. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Stood out in the desert screaming these things that people needed to be cleansed and repentant, and they need to be baptized in the water. They needed to be refreshed and washed. That's what John was doing. And then the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. Some of the Pharisees heard what was going on. And listen, everybody at that time, I told you before, every time I preach, I tell you, we read things in an abstract. We'll pull this out and we'll listen and study and think about that. But we forget about the detail, and detail's important. The Pharisees knew that John the Baptist, they had heard the rumors, there's a voice of one calling out in the desert, make straight your way. John the Baptist was giving them something that they all had been looking for. They had all been, for years and years and years, they'd go to the priest, they'd bring a dove, they'd bring a whatever. Take my sins. Here, give a sacrifice for my sins. That's what they would do. And this was a repetitive thing for centuries and centuries and centuries. They were looking for a savior. I want to see wide eyes. Come on. Wide eyes. They were looking for a savior. So this crowd of people, some were out there, and John was baptizing them. Now, why did he baptize them? Why did he baptize them? Because they were repentant. They had come to him. They had come to him, and this man is telling us, make way this place for the king. You know, when a president comes to town, everything gets cleaned up before he gets there, right? They send out delegates, and they go into the town, and they clean everything up, and they make sure the street signs are working, the stop signs are working. They make sure the house is in good order. It's the same. John the Baptist was making ready a path for Jesus Christ. So these people that were coming out to him, they were repentant. And then he says, go back. John said to the crowds that were coming out to be baptized of him, you brood of vipers. Now wait a minute. Why did he call them a brood of vipers? The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. Why did he stop them in their tracks? Other people were being baptized. Other people were coming out, and they were crying out, oh God, please take this sin from me. I know that I'm a lost sinner. I know that I am filth in your hands, Father, and no matter what I do, I'm on that merry-go-round of sin. I'm consistently sinning. I need a Savior. They'd been preaching, I need a Savior, and a Messiah is coming for thousands of years. They had been preaching, and these Pharisees, these political religious leaders, knew the Torah. They knew the Word of God. They knew that John was prophesied by. about. They knew Isaiah. They read Isaiah. They knew there was somebody out there baptizing, right? So they come out. They want to get baptized. I'm good. Look at me. I got this big block on my head with, you know, to show how many times a day I pray and all of my, I'm, you know, I know the word of God. I am perfect. I'm Pharisee. Takes a lot to be a Pharisee. So baptize me. And he said, you brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. Who warned you? Who warned you? Who told you? Who told you that the King of Kings was coming? Who told you that the author of life was coming to this earth? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Keep going. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not even begin to say, we have Abraham as our father. That's what they called themselves. They were Abraham's children. He said, for I tell you that out of these stones right here next to the water that I'm baptizing in, God can raise up children for Abraham. He said, don't tell me where you come from. Don't tell me who you serve. I want to see what's going on in the heart. Keep going. Well, we're going to stop there. Luke stops the Pharisees in their tracks, and he tells them, you're a brood of vipers. You came out here thinking with all of your self-righteousness that you could be baptized, that you could be set free. You missed an ingredient. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, he told them. He said, clean up your act. The king is coming. Clean it up. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 21. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all of the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Before we look at that, I want to go back again, back to chapter 3, verse 15. Now all of these people, as I said, the Pharisees and all of the people around were wanting to get baptized because they knew there was some connection to what he was doing and that it was a biblical precedent. They knew, and there were those that had repented and were baptized, okay? They repented and were baptized. Are they followers of Christ? Okay. I'll take your word for it. Verse 15. The people were eagerly waiting, expecting, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than me will come, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Were those flip-flops? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now I want you to take that scripture, that was chapter 3, verse 15, and I want you to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 7. Pull that one up, honey. And this was the message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Okay, look at John chapter 1, verse 29. We're giving them a workout today. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Wait a minute. Matthew. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then John 1:32. The reason that I'm showing you all the versions is because, as I said, these are the Gospels. These were different people inspired of God, but this section, this situation with John the Baptist and him saying, listen, I baptize you with water for repentance. These people had to be repentant to come before him to be baptized, and he knew it. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew their hearts. That's why he saw the crowd, and he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you? And then he goes on to say that he baptizes in water, but one greater than him will come and baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So that's our first inclination of Christ coming. That's the gospel. That's the first time that we witness there's a king coming. These people were all asking, is this the Christ? Is John the Baptist the Christ? They were thinking that in their hearts, and he answered that in that statement. Now, Luke, John, Mark, and Matthew, and the writers of those books all said that particular passage of Scripture. They also go on to say, and in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, they all go on to say what happens next. Remember the old days when you used to have to look it up in your Bible? You know why that was really good? Because it gave the speaker a chance to get their thoughts together. And when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open. And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove in bodily form. And a voice from heaven said, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. What is that? It is a pronouncement of God. The heavens open. The parallel scriptures of that would be Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It's really hot in here. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And Jesus was coming up out of the water. He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came to Galilee from the Jordan to be baptized by John. Jesus fulfilled it. Remember the story when Jesus came to John and he said, I need to be baptized. And John said, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, no, we're going to do this to fulfill the scripture. And what was this baptism? A baptism of repentance. Was Jesus repentant? He didn't need to be, but he was. He didn't need to be. He knew. He knew God. He was connected to the Father at all times. He said he didn't even speak anything unless the Father gave it to him. He didn't do anything unless the Father told him to do it. So did he need to be baptized? No, he did it to fulfill Scripture. He did it so we would have the pattern that we would follow too, that Jesus was baptized. And then the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God came down upon him as a dove, filling him to overflowing. And then the voice from heaven said, look, I want you to see the trail here. The baptism, first it was repentance, then it was baptism, then it was the pronouncement, then it was the Spirit of God came down, and then the voice of God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased. This is his debut. This is when we are given this Christ, when we are told that he would come. And you remember Mary's song when she said, when she quoted scripture too, that he would come and save his people. So this is that time. This is that time for us. Are we there? Are we there? Have we recognized that? Have we gotten to that point where this is our Christ? This is Jesus Christ. Let's look back at what happens. We'll just stay right there for a minute. Chapter 4. Do you mind if I just veer away from that? Do you mind? I'm going to do it anyway. I just want to see if you mind. Immediately, when he came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and he was baptized and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says immediately he was taken into the desert to be tempted of Satan, right? We know that story too. And then after that time, Jesus is 30 years old. We know that he had victory over the enemy, and how did he defeat him? He defeated him with the word of his mouth, the word of his testimony. He defeated him with the word of God. That's a weapon that we all have too. We have that weapon because he showed us that we have that weapon. He showed us exactly this is what you do. Now, he goes out, and for the next 3.5 years, this is when he's 30 years old, for the next 3.5 years, the journey is unbelievable. What happens? First, he's tempted in the desert, and he succeeds through that. Then he chooses the disciples, and he takes them with him, and he says, come with me. You're going to be fishers of men. And what happens? Blind eyes are open. People are healed. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. The lame walk. The sick are healed. The dead rise. Bread and fish are turned into massive amounts to feed thousands and thousands of people. A widow's son is raised back to life. Think about it, Lazarus. All of these things happen in that 3.5 years. What a journey. What's happened in your 3.5 years with the Spirit of God? Nothing. Have you raised the dead? Have you healed the sick? Have you laid hands on those who were infirmed or crazy or throwing themselves in fire? Have you done all of these things? Well, Jesus said, follow me. He showed, follow me. He's teaching his disciples lovingly for 3.5 years. And then the end is coming near. The end is coming near, and he's going to say to them, I'm going to go to a place. And you can't come with me. But when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter. Now, I'm going to stop giving you those scriptures. I'll just say them because I want them to pay attention to this. I want them to hear what's going on here. So Jesus sits with them in the Last Supper, and he throws a towel over his arm, and he says, I'm going to wash your feet. Was that bad? Go get them back in here. They needed to hear this. Russ, yeah. He throws a towel over his arm, and he washes the feet of his disciples, and they said, we should be washing your feet. You can't do that to us. And he said, if I don't do this, you have no place with me. If you don't recognize what I'm doing, that I'm serving you, that I'm washing your feet, that I'm your Lord, and yet I'm putting this down. And what he was talking about was that he was dying for them. He was putting himself aside for them. And if they couldn't understand that and grasp that, they couldn't have anything to do with him. Now, as I said, he spent 3.5 years with those disciples. Look at John chapter 7, verse 37. And I gave you some of the details of what all he had done. That's probably God, honey. Answer that phone. No, it's an alarm. John chapter 7. If you hold the button on the side down, it'll shut it off. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom these who have believed in him were later to receive. Were they believers? Had they received? No. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. I want you to keep that in mind as we're talking about this, because when we go back to Acts now, go back to Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 through 8, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, maybe that one, while he was eating with them, remember we just said he was eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John was baptized with water. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the apostles. Did we already determine they were believers? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm following. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Stop there. Now I want to go to those three chapters of John, I believe. Let me see what I wrote for you. Yeah, John chapter 13. By the way, before I go there, here's the list of just some of the things that Jesus did while he was walking on the earth. He healed a man of leprosy. He healed the Roman centurion's servant. Of course, I said his mother-in-law, two men from Gadara, a paralyzed man, woman of bleeding, two blind men, man mute and possessed, man with a shriveled hand, man blind, mute, and possessed, Canaanite woman's daughter, boy with a demon, two blind men, deaf, mute, man possessed in the synagogue, blind man at Bethsaida, crippled woman, woman with the issue of bleeding, 10 men with leprosy, the high priest's servant, official son at Capernaum, the sick men at the pool of Bethesda, a man born blind, calming the storm, walking on water, 5,000 people fed, 4,000 people fed, coin in the mouth of a fish, a fig tree withered, catch a fish. Remember the overflow of catch? He said, water turned to wine. That was at the wedding of Cana. Another catch of fish, bringing the dead back to life, Jairus' daughter, widow's son at Nain, and Lazarus. Now, at the end of the book of John, and it says that if everything that he had done were recorded, all of the world, the earth, could not contain the books of all the things that he said and did when he was here. That was just a brief little rundown of the things that had happened. Pretty amazing, this God of ours. Let's start with John chapter 13. Now, as I told you, Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's preparing his disciples for his departure, for his death. And I'm just going to read it for you. Did I tell you 13? Yes, I already alluded to him washing their feet. Go to chapter 14. And he said to his disciples as he was comforting them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. Now, I want you to think about it. As we're reading these things, I want you to listen to Jesus telling you these things. Not just the written words. I want you to hear him through the words. I'm going to be crucified and I'm leaving. I'm going to my Father and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Listen, we forget about all of the details that happened from that time. He's getting ready to be hung on a cross, to be beaten and bludgeoned and battered and stripped of all humanity. He's being for us. The sins of the world are going to be laid on him. And he says, and he takes the time to comfort his disciples by saying that I'm going to a place and I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'll come back for you. I've told you where I'm going. I'm going there to prepare the place for you. I will come back and I'll take you to be with me, that there you may be with me. You know the way to the place where I'm going. He's telling this to his disciples, the believers, those people who he loved. He spent 3.5 years teaching them, training them. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, famous line that we use a lot, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know me. Do we see that? From now on, you do know him. You know me. You've seen... Why am I getting louder? I'm getting really loud. Echoey? Is it these? Okay. This is why he can never record me and put it on the website. If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, Lord, show us the Father, that would be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not words of my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say to you, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of all those miracles that she just told you all about. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these. But you guys didn't do all of that stuff in 3.5 years, did you? Because I'm going to the Father and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Well, Lord, we ask you for things all the time. I ask you to heal these people. I ask you to deliver us out of bondage. I ask you to, why is it not happening? Why isn't that happening? Lord, you said if we ask anything in your name, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you a counselor. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor does it know him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you and in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world won't see me anymore. But you see me. Because I live, you will also live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. On that day, what day is this, today that he's talking about? No, he's talking about a future day. He's saying to his disciples, it's coming. He's coming. I'm sending you the Comforter. Were they believers? Had they come to Christ? Are you believers in this house? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you baptized in the Holy Ghost? Are you? Well, let's get to that. Then Judas Iscariot, okay, we're not going to get that part. Go into the, go to verse, what did I tell you? All this I have spoken, verse 25. All this I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. We just determined that. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name to teach you all things, he will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You heard me say that I'm going back. I'm going away, but I'm coming again. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you'll believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the Prince of the world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Now, he goes on to teach about the vine and the branches. Stay close to me. Hold on to me. Stay in me. Stay with me. You know me now. I'm your Savior. I brought you from death to life. So we're saved, right? Am I getting that? We're saved. And he says, stay in me because I'm the vine and you are the branches. And anybody who's taken off of the branch, the vine, dies. It doesn't prosper. Go over to verse 26. He goes on to say to them, the vine and the branches, and he says, the world will hate you. If the world hates you, if the world kills you, they think they're doing a favor for God. Verse 26, he says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you. Who sends the Counselor? Jesus is sending the Counselor. Who's the Counselor? But they're saved. Don't they already have the Holy Ghost? They're saved. They believe him. He's in them. They're in him. He's in them. We're all one big happy family. They're saved. Where's the Holy Spirit? He said, when the Counselor comes, Jesus is speaking to us. When the Counselor comes, you're saved. You have been bought with a price. Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross that you have eternal life, right? You have that eternal life because of his price, right? You are in him, he in you, and he in the Father. He says, when the Counselor comes, and I want you to think back to what Luke said in the beginning over there on Acts. He said, go. And he said that Jesus told his disciples when he was instructing them before the crucifixion, he said, go and wait. Go and wait. At one time when he was speaking to them, go and wait in Jerusalem. For what? For the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the reason that I'm stressing this is because so many places say, well, if you're saved, you're baptized. Well, that's not what Jesus is telling us here. You're baptized into Christ, but you haven't been baptized with the Spirit. You haven't been taken down, lifted out. The Spirit of God has descended upon you. The heavens open up. This is my child in whom I love and am well pleased. You haven't had that yet. You belong to him, right? But he's saying through his mouth, when the counselor comes, when the Spirit of God comes, I have to go and I'll send him. That's what he's saying. I'm going to go through crucifixion and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So now, that's where we are. Now we go back to the book of Acts. We're there, right? We're saved. We're born again. We have eternal life. We have been bought with a price. Jesus Christ died for us. You're saved. Are you? Everybody here in the house, saved? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 2. Before I do that, I want to give you two more little proofs of those two things being a separate event. I want you to look at Acts chapter 8 and 14. You can keep your fingers in there. This was after Pentecost, okay? This is after the event we're going to read about, which we've read about before, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God. They said to Peter and John, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Hold on. Again. They were baptized already, if you look at the chapter before that. When the apostles in Jerusalem, which would be Peter, James, John, all of the apostles, when they heard that Samaria, the city, had accepted the word of God, and they had been baptized, if you look at it up above, they had accepted the word of God. They sent Peter and John, the apostles, to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this his word? I'm having him bring it up here so you can confirm. Is that his word? Is that what he said? Can we believe what he said? Look at chapter 19. When Apollos was at Corinth, right at the beginning, Michael. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Now, Paul, born again, right? Saved, delivered, healed, speaking in other tongues, Holy Ghost filled, so on and so on. Now, when he went to Ephesus, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road into the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Then he found some disciples. What's a disciple? A follower, a believer. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you get regenerated when you got regenerated? That's the question. Were you regenerated when you were regenerated? That would be a contradiction in terms. It doesn't fit. He said, did you receive the Holy Ghost? And by the way, ghost and spirit mean the same thing. Not Casper, not Twilight, not Ghostbusters. It means Holy Spirit. When you believed, they answered, no, we didn't even hear that there was a Holy Spirit. This is Paul talking to who? Disciples, believers, right? They answered, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, which was, he says, he helps us with that. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, these people that he's speaking to right now, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. You see the period right there? See the period? On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. Look at the next line. When Paul placed his hands on them, wait a minute. They were just baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. They came to Christ. They know him. I know him. My kids would get that. And anybody that watches Elf. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. My goodness. Are you on that fleshy merry-go-round? Are you on that, I really try hard to serve you, Lord? I try hard to do all that you call me to do. Anybody there? Come on. No more sin in your life? No more sin? You don't fall down? I do too. How do we serve him? How do we walk on water? How do we lay hands on the sick and they're healed? How do we do those things? Remember I started with the task is too big. And I started with a story with a boy with the kite. You don't see him, but he should be felt. It should change. Your life should be changed. There should be power. This world is addicted to power. We have earth movers that cleared that driveway in a day. We like power. Jesus said to them, go and wait in Jerusalem. Wait there. For what? My believers, wait there. He's talking to us who believe in him. Wait there. Go to Jerusalem and wait there. Why did we need to wait? Jesus was here. Did we need to wait for salvation? No, we had salvation. We were given salvation by one and one thing only, his blood, by the cross. We are set free for all eternity. We have eternal life. Are we saved? Yes. But why did he say to go to Jerusalem? Why? To receive power, because we are going to be what? His witnesses to that power, to salvation, to... When I speak, because I waited in Jerusalem about a year after I came to Christ, we were at a church service and there was a power-packed evangelist that came, and I didn't even know what was happening. But he said, you want power? And we had spent a year of falling flat on our faces trying to serve the Lord. We would do everything, write new songs, and whatever we could find our hand to do, we did it. But we failed many, many times in service to the King. And they were going to also. They were going to fall. And Jesus knew what was going to happen later on. And he said to them, I want you to go into Jerusalem and I want you to wait there for power. Power is going to come so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. And he said, and it wasn't even just for these people. It was for all eternity. It was for everybody afar off. Now I'm asking you, again, you're born again, right? We can't add anything to salvation. We can't add anything to the crucifixion. You are headed for glory. When you die, you are going to eternity. You are forever forgiven, and he resides in you. Jesus Christ resides in you. And he said, I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to send power for you. I'm going to send power that the Holy Ghost would live in you, that Comforter would teach you and guide you and take you to every place that I want you to be. And I'll speak through you by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give you that power. It's not going to be you, Joyce. It's going to be me through you. I'm going to use your hands and I'm going to lay hands on the sick. And guess what? In 3.5 years, you're going to see people rise up from the dead. We don't have that power because we don't yield to that Holy Ghost. We don't do it anymore. We threw him out. We disrespected him by every measure. We say he doesn't even exist. That was for old times. We don't need power today. Do we not need the power to walk? Do we not need, yes, you're saved. You are born again. You are going to glory. Good for you. But why aren't you his witness? Why isn't it happening? Why aren't we raising the dead? Why aren't we doing it? Come, Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you something. Luke chapter, the last verse that I gave you. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Sam quoted it today. You know, Peter said, when this happened, in the book of Acts, when it happened, these men were filled. And he said to them, he had to go out and straighten it out. He had to do damage control because the Holy Spirit came in like a mighty rushing wind. And cloven tongues of fire came upon each person that was sitting there, each person that was there. Now you think back to the baptism of John. John said, you brood of vipers, who warned you? Who told you of the coming wrath? You can't come to this water without a repentant heart. You couldn't come to Christ without a repentant heart. You think you can ask for the Holy Spirit without a repentant heart? Without a broken Lord, you own me? You don't receive the Holy Spirit unless you have stripped yourself, unless you have come to Christ in full repentance and honor and Lord, take me. I belong to you. Not I belong to you on Sunday morning. Not I belong to you if I'm not fighting with my spouse. Not I belong to you, but. There's no but there. It's I belong to you. Father, take me, send me, use me, fill me. When they went, when he said, go there and wait, they had been prepared fully. And he said, go there and wait. Their waiting was expectation. Their waiting was reality. we can't move. We can't go forward because Jesus said, wait for me, because I'm coming. I'm coming in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm sending him and you will be endued with power. He said, I will clothe you with power. Let me see your power. Show it to me. Hold your breath a second, everybody. 1, 2, 3, hold your breath. Now just stay there for a minute. Let's see how long that goes. Are you still holding? You're cheating. I haven't seen anybody fall over. Margaret, you can't giggle and hold your breath at the same time. Okay, we're done holding our breath. That was good. You should be a swimmer. Humans need air to breathe, right? Suck it in, breathe it out. Children of God, followers of Christ, need power. God knew that. Jesus knew that. And he said, I want you to go and I want you to wait for that power. Now, that's scripture. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, wait a minute then. It was for back in the day. It was for those times way back then. For just the apostles and the disciples. It wasn't for us. So that was an apostolic movement, and we can just go home because we're just going to heaven, and that's that. Nothing else. That's not what he said. He said, you will be my witnesses. How are you going to be my witness? You can't be my witness if you don't have the Holy Spirit. You can't. He said, go wait till I send him to you. And then you will be my witnesses. Anyone that you lay hands on, they will be healed. Anything you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. Father, I am an incomplete work. Father God, my sin gets in the way. Lord, you died that I won't be accountable for that sin, but you require that I come to you in honesty and truth. You require that I sit in that place in Jerusalem and wait. Now I want to ask you each, do you have the Holy Spirit living within you? I don't want you to answer me. I want you to ask you. Have you said to Jesus, have you said to the Lord, Father, in full repentance, in complete understanding, I need you. You know, everybody preaches on the Holy Spirit and they get tripped up on the speaking in tongues. You know what speaking in tongues is? It's a gift of the gift. The gift that Jesus said, go and wait for the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift is the Holy Spirit. His gift is speaking in tongues. That's what that is. So what are you supposed to ask for? Oh, Lord, give me the gift. Ah, la, 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 la. No, you're supposed to ask for the Holy Spirit. He said, ask my Father. I'll send him to you. Who of you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to his children? Would I hold back? So every person that comes to him in honesty, in genuine heart, in honesty and repentance, just like John the Baptist, they go down and they come up new. They come up different. Their lives, they have power, keeping power, staying power, healing power, deliverance power. Every one of you should have it. Every one of you should be able to walk from now until the time he takes you home in supernatural power of the Holy Ghost. You shouldn't be tripping up over your sins. You shouldn't be tripping up over your addictions. You shouldn't be tripping up over your husband or your wife or the tongues or the this or the that or this or that. You shouldn't be tripped up by any of those things. You should be in the Spirit. Father God, whatever happens today is all you. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to open my arms, Father. You pour it into me because I have no way of living without you. I can't live without you, Father. Yes, I know I get to go to glory, but I'm here right now, Lord, and I need that power. I need that power to live. I need to be in you and you in me and me in the Father. All of us together. You said you'll send the Holy Spirit. So, Father, send the Holy Spirit. Send him. Send him. Send him.